It is good to be here, and Bridget and I, this is my wife, she's right down here, and she's the quiet one, I'm the noisy one, and she is a tremendous teacher, and just blesses me so much. I love her so dearly, and we've been married 43 years, and we have two daughters and two grandchildren, and yeah. I think it's going to work out. I really do. I think so. We have two daughters. They're both married, and we live up in Terre Haute, and we have one daughter lives in Terre Haute, one and her husband live in Terre Haute, and then another one over in Zionsville. They just moved up from Chattanooga, so that's a little shorter drive for us, and we can get over there. But we walked in this morning, and we were just blown away. This is such a beautiful church. Wow. I mean, this is gorgeous. And Dave never told me about this all the times that he and I talk. So what a beautiful sanctuary and building. But I am privileged to have Dave trust me this morning to come up. He and I do talk quite regularly. He is a dear friend. I really love Dave, we go back to 1995. That seems like only yesterday, but when you calculate it, it's a little longer than that. Today I would like to study a passage out of Romans. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 is what I'll be getting into. And here's the reason why I looked at this passage. Dave told me that you have been studying the Sermon on the Mount passage in Matthew. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching us what a person is supposed to look like who belongs to the kingdom of God. Jesus is bringing the people back to what was intended for a worshiper of God to be in their heart and in their behaviors. Jesus had, when he began his ministry, Jesus found that the religious leaders had made a definition of godliness that just was not intended. That was not the idea. And Jesus was now setting out to correct that. And that was the purpose of the Sermon on the Mount. You and I are called by God to establish our values and our morals on God's kingdom, to align our position, to align our core values, to live out the call to be a devoted follower of God. In other words, to that core of our being, what really drives us to be who we are, to act as we do? What is that? As a disciple of Jesus Christ, you and I are directed by the various writers in the New Testament to live out the character of the kingdom. We're to be kingdom people. We're to be his kingdom with skin on us, if you will. To dedicate ourselves, to be formed, to be shaped and guided by him in all that we do. I'm getting some feedback. Do I need to do away with... or are you hearing feedback, or is it just me? You're hearing? Okay. Do I need to take away one of these? I'm fine? Okay. Very good. I don't want to have the feedback irritating. Okay. So anyway, I'm going to Paul, and I want to look into this, and I'd like to focus on his letters, because he's one of these writers in the New Testament that was saying to the Church of Rome, what are you doing? And I'm looking at Romans 12, 1 and 2, and Paul is speaking about the character here of the person who follows Jesus Christ. And I love that, because in my counseling ministry, one thing that is absolutely essential to all healing and to all relationships is character. If my character is not where it's supposed to be, I'm going to have difficulties, and I'm going to have trouble growing and maturing. Now, before I read those verses, just a little background, if you will. The Church of Rome was evidently a very strong church. The church consisted of converted Jews, and they also had Gentiles there, they met in homes and various places. The population of Rome at about the time when Paul wrote this letter was close to 1 million people. Can you believe that? I never thought of a city at that time having 1 million people, but it was about 1 million. The Roman emperors were considered by many of the Roman citizens as gods. And many of the citizens were expected to worship these Roman leaders as gods. Of course, if you are a Christian, you're not going to do that. And so you can see how the conflict came. Now, in the book of Romans, the first 11 chapters, Paul is laying out the foundation of God's holiness, his grace, his power, and his desire to save both Jews and Gentiles. The theme running throughout this book is that that you and I and all the Jews and Gentiles at the time he wrote the book, we have fallen short of God's glory. And you and the people of that time when he was writing that was saying, you need to repent. He's reminding the church about their commitment to Jesus Christ and that it was not based on foolishness. Belonging to Christ is not based on foolishness or foolhardiness or something that's just a fad, but it's based on the reality that Jesus Christ is the rock. And it's as solid as any rock could be. So, it seems that beginning here in the 12th chapter, Paul is saying to the Roman church, you know, I've written all about this. You've received the revelation of who Jesus Christ is. You realize you're not stupid idiots for trusting in Jesus. You've become Christians. So, what are you going to do with what you know? How is it going to impact who you are? What are you going to do? How are you going to respond? Now, the reason he would ask that question is the fact that the people of the church of Rome, in Rome, they were beginning to become just like their culture, just like the Roman culture, the non-Christian world. And it was hard to tell the difference between those who followed Jesus Christ and those who were not followers. It was all getting real, real hard to tell. Who are you? Which way do you go? And so Paul is laying this out in this incredible book. Perhaps he would say, quote, with Jesus as the revelation, now you need to be someone different and do something different with what you know. When you become a follower of Christ, your behavior changes, your life changes. Close quote. Perhaps that's what he's saying. In this passage of Romans 12, Paul begins teaching the church in very practical ways how to live out the life of following Christ. Now let's read these verses. Now, if I can ask you, just could you back up in chapter 11, just up to verse 33, just before this? Because this is an incredible part. You see, Paul had just laid out the incredible theological foundations and the intellectual foundations of following Jesus Christ, 11 chapters worth. And he finishes these 11 chapters with this. This doxology. We sang a doxology this morning, which I dearly love. Here's Paul's doxology to the first 11 chapters. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond or tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And then what is the next word in chapter 12? It says, therefore, in light of everything I have written, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, as we look at this, as I said, this writing, the principal points of Christian doctrine is in the first 11 chapter. And Paul's now declaring, here's what we're going to do with it. Here's what I need you to do. Because you see, folks, he's saying to the Romans, you see, you're starting to look just like the rest of the Romans. There's no difference between you and everybody else. And that's not God's intention for your life. So, verse 12, verse 1, or chapter 12, verse 1. Hear the tone of Paul. He says, therefore, in light of everything I've written, I urge you. Therefore, both Jews and Gentiles in the church, I urge you. I plead with you. This pleading is one that's, he's begging them. He's saying, I'm giving my life to this. This is truth. This is reality. And I'm begging you, don't sell it off. Don't trade it for the Roman culture. I beg you, don't do it. I've heard spouses before in my counseling room pleading with their husband or wife not to leave. Don't leave. And it's that passion that he's talking here. I beg you, don't leave this faith in Jesus Christ. The first principle here is that every man, he's saying, I urge you that every man consecrate himself wholly to the spiritual service of God and do it as if it were a sacrifice of yourself, trusting in the wisdom of God. And by this, Paul shows that God's glory is the utmost goal in everything we're doing. You see, in the Jewish culture in the past, sacrifices were presented before the altar, but now the altar is everywhere. Wherever you and I are, at any given moment, at any given time, that's where our altar is. And he's saying, present your bodies as living sacrifices. That's our altar. When you're here, this is your altar. How I act at home with my family when the public is not watching, that's supposed to be a sacrifice. So you see, when I'm at home and the doors are closed, I'm supposed to be a godly person. Just as if I am here on Sunday when you come up and, well, how are you? Well, I'm fine. God bless you, brother. And then I go home and I'm a tyrant. You see, he's saying that's not it. I am to be a person of godly character even when I'm by myself in an airport at 2:00 in the morning. What am I looking at? In times past, dead sacrifices were offered, but now we must offer those which have the spirit of life in them. The body here, he's saying, that you present your body as a living sacrifice. That word body is incredible. The body that he's using here, it means your whole personality, all of your conduct, everything, the total picture of who you are and how you act. That's what this word body means. So present your bodies as living sacrifices. I sacrifice myself. When I'm with you, when I'm at home, when I'm on the job, when nobody's looking, I'm still that person of godly character even when I'm tempted to not be. I sacrifice myself on the altar. He says, this is our reasonable service. He's not asking too much of us. That's essentially what it means. Folks, this is not unreasonable for me to say this. This is reasonable. Now, on to verse 2, if you will. This is the second, first principle, present your bodies as living sacrifices. The second principle. The Greek words here are incredible for do not be conformed. Stop the action. Do not be conformed. Stop the action of being fashioned. The Greek word here carries the meaning of being pressured from the outside in. Things out here are shaping me and molding me. And he's saying, stop what's already going on. Do not have the habit of being shaped. And the picture here is like a potter. When he's sitting at the wheel and he's shaping that clay and that, or a flower designer. I have a very good friend who designs flowers. And so she shapes and molds those. And this, the gist of this, do not be conformed. Do not be shaped and formed. The word for conformed here is used only one other time in the New Testament. 1 Peter 1:14, he says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance before you became a Christian. Don't be conformed by that evil, by that culture. Don't be conformed to this world. He goes on. The Message says it this way, Romans 12, don't become so well adjusted to the culture that you would go along without even thinking in order to fit in. Don't let your walk be compromised so that you'll be accepted, that you'll fit in, that you'll be popular. Oh, then you're selling a treasure to buy wood, hay, and stubble. So he says, don't be conformed. Don't be shaped by this world. And the key is very important here. This world. Take the world. When he says this, that word this is so incredible. It's this world that he's talking about. The Roman Empire back in those times. For you and me, it can be right now. This age. This world. Compared to the world he just described in the first 11 chapters, Paul is saying, don't be conformed to the world out here that is the Roman Empire. But he said, don't try to go here, stay here in the world of the kingdom. The kingdom of God world. What is the world? It's our culture, our age. It's the times in which we live. One author stated it very precisely that Paul had in mind the world of men who are living alienated and apart from God. When I let people who do not know God shape me and form me and shape my thoughts and my opinions and the general rules and the truths, and I don't let God's principles and God's people do that, then I'm being shaped by the culture, and I'm being shaped by people who are alienated and apart from God. How do I know that I'm conforming to the world? When would I know that? Well, here's where my counseling and my worship all comes together. In my opinion, the process of being conformed, when he's saying, do not be conformed to this world, when I'm conforming to this culture, I think it happens depending on what I'm worshiping and what I'm praising. I believe that's why Paul added the last part of verse 1 about worship. You see what he said there? I urge you, view of God's mercies, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. I've wondered why he always put that in there. And I think, you know, being a worship pastor and doing my studies in worship and also spiritual formation and a marriage family therapist and an addictions counselor, one thing I've become convinced of, what we worship is going to be critical how you and I are shaped and formed, because what we worship is going to be what we're going to think about most. It's going to be that which absorbs our time, energy, money, and our concentration. It's going to take us. For whom or for what we yearn is important. It's an important clue to one's character. You see, what we worship conforms or forms our values. It shapes our priorities, our attitudes, our behaviors. And sometimes what we worship, yeah, it can be evil, but it doesn't always have to be evil. What I'm going to mention a few things here, and none of these are inherently evil. But when they take us over and they form us, now we're going to get into some heavy mud. For instance, if I'm conformed to this world, I may worship money. Now, obviously, the Bible has nothing to say about money being evil. The love of it is. But what he's talking about here, or what Paul might be saying, is if I love money, then money, I may put it to, if I worship it, I may allow it to define who I am. How much money I have may define my self-worth. And if I allow money to decide whether I'm worthy or not, then I will most likely work all the time. I will seek different ways to get money. And I may do this at the cost of hurting my family and other important relationships. If I'm conformed to this world, I may worship power. And if I worship power, and I've got to have that in order to feel good about myself, then I may want to control other people. I want to control and have my way in a group, organization, in my family, church, if I've got to have power. I may get angry easily if I'm not in control. I may throw a real fit because I'm worshiping power. That defines who I am. If I'm conformed to this world, I may begin to worship pleasing others. Then I won't be able to say no to others, even at the expense and detriment of my family. Others will take priority over my family. My wife had to live with that one. I finally grew up. But bless her heart, she hung in there. I was gone every evening because I loved being gone every evening and belonging to all the committees and everything. I was on radio and television a lot at that time back in the 70s and 80s. And boy, I loved being out there. But you see, I was trying to please people. I left her and my daughters in the dust. I was worshiping the affirmation and the adulation that came from people. If I'm conformed to this world, I may be worshiping holding a grudge because I like the way that grudge makes me feel. So, if I may add to this, another part of the world that I think is so important, my hurts and my fears, the wounds of my past, these may be things that I'm conforming to. If they're filters to the way I see God and myself and others, they can shape me and mold me in a broken way. My circumstances can shape me and mold me. The circumstances can trip us up. Where are you, God? How did you let that happen? What? You're supposed to be here and I haven't. How did this come about? You know, our questions. Lord, are you real? Are you up there? Are you all that we say? Then he goes on to another word. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. That transformation is a Greek word that we get metamorphosis out of. It means a total change, but be transformed, be changed from the inside out. Be changed by the Holy Spirit, the inside out, the culture outside in. We're going inside out. This is the same word that was used in 2 Corinthians 3:18. And he says that Jesus took the, or Matthew 17:2, Jesus took the disciples and they went up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And it says he was transformed, his face shone with bright lights. And his face was shining bright. That's the transformation. He's saying, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed inside. I'm going to change. I'm going to be a different person. I'm going to be transformed like Jesus was. Transformation is the word which characterizes Paul understanding the process of salvation and also growing in the faith. Another transformation from without has to do with the heart and the mind. It embraces the whole personality and our conduct. It's an ongoing process. That word be transformed means continue being transformed. By the renewing of your mind, he says. And this is the mind, again, it's very much like body. This is the word that's meaning everything that I'm about, all about me, everything that's in there. I want to my mind to be renewed, all who I am, everything I think about, how I value, how I prioritize, how I behave, how I react, how I respond. It's got to be, I want it all to be transformed. And that transformation takes place by the renewing of my mind. Have you and I thought enough and absorbed the scriptures enough that we are actually changed in our characters because you and I are Christians? Paul was saying to the Roman church, scripture has not, or the teachings of the church have not changed you. You're becoming just like the culture. So the question is, are you and I, are we changed because we sit under the word every week, because we read our scriptures during the week? Are we different people? Paul was saying, when you go back to 11 chapters, he was saying, Church of Rome, your behavior and your attitudes are nullifying your witness. I must keep my mind renewed by the values of the kingdom of God. Otherwise, I will become stagnant in the values of this age. There was a lady I worked with, and I'll quickly tell you this. I can't, because of the time element, go into all the details. But there was a lady who had such a grudge. She was a Christian, her husband's a Christian, and they invested in a Christian organization that was supposed to help churches. And they put all their money, all their retirement went into this. And one day they found out that all that money was gone, that organization was a hoax. They lost everything. When the husband told me, he said, We only had, if it hadn't been for a coupon that I had to Colonial Bread Store, I couldn't have bought a loaf of bread that day. And I use this story by permission of this family. They weren't clients. They were people that Bridget and I knew, but they did give us permission to use this. But the lady was completely depressed. And by the time we met her, she had been so depressed and she'd been down so long that literally the doctors told her that part of her heart, she only had use of about 40% of her heart. And they said it was the stress and the anger and the bitterness. They said it's all of this stuff that's just eating your heart up. And I told her, I said, well, I kind of work in that field. Can I help you? Would you mind if we met and maybe walk through some of that? And she said, no. I do not want to ever give up the grudge or give up my anger. I can never forgive that man. Well, consequently, that man and his family are in jail now. She has died. The husband's still alive. But she died. Never did give it up. You see, the Lord was providing for them because they were in not a nursing home, but the step before the nursing home. I've forgotten. But her and her husband were being provided for. But she couldn't see the provision that God had done because she couldn't get her eye off of that. You see, that's where she was conformed to the world. You see how damaged? And Paul is saying to us here, he is saying when you're conformed to this world, it's going to take you down. She missed the blessing because of wanting this vengeance. Oh, she missed out on so much because she would not let her mind be transformed by renewing it. You know, a great theologian wrote that you and I have a core in our beings, and that core is it going to be built on the values of this world or not? Jesus Christ going to be the core? Because at this core of our beings, where the values and all these things lie, that will determine all aspects of our relationships and all aspects of the way we do this world. Romans 12, 1 and 2 in the Message said this: readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings out the best of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. Paul is saying to the church, okay, you had a lot of teaching. What are you going to do with it now? How's it going to impact who you are, what you do, how you relate to your children, how you relate to your wife, how you do your job? How's it going to relate? Because everywhere you and I go in this day and age, there's where our altar is. And we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices. That's our reasonable service. Everywhere is our altar. And everywhere we go, that's where we're supposed to lay ourselves down on the altar and not be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of our minds. The world may say, do this. Get rid of that lady. Get rid of that man. God may say, no, no. Who are we going to follow? Oprah? Scripture, the body of Christ, Oprah. By the way, in my research, Oprah's right up there with people. Honestly, there was research done in about 2004, and Oprah was up there with most people. Honestly, it's true. Oprah, TV shows, the Bible, da-da-da-da-da. It was one of them. But Oprah is right. Oh, my. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, and your will be done in our hearts as it is in heaven. Father, let there be no misunderstanding in our family, in our neighborhood, in our employment. Let there be no misunderstanding in all of us gathered here this morning as to who or whom we serve. Let there be no mistake. Shape us and mold us and kick us as you need to, that we be your kingdom with flesh and blood on it. In Jesus' name, amen.